guilty of not valuing children the way Jesus does. And one time a bunch of kids were crowding around Jesus, and they were trying to push him out of the way. Hey, you nappy haired kids, get out of here, right? Okay. And Jesus was like, Hey, you know what? If you don't become like them, you won't make it into the kingdom. And they went, what? Yeah. So we love children around here. Make a note of that in your bulletins when Vacation Bible School happens. We need a ton of people to help. And why don't you point to someone and say, he's talking about you right now. Just go ahead, point to someone. Yeah. Also, another thing that's important around here is membership. Membership has its privileges. We're part of the Foursquare denomination. And what membership does is it helps people to understand kind of who we are and why we are. So we had a membership class last week. 10 people are new members. I think it was 10. But that'll do for now. But I want to give out some membership certificates, so thank you for that spontaneous applause. That was very nice of you. I don't think Laura's here. Let's see, Alan and Natalie Correo, are you guys here? Yeah, could you come on up, please? Golly, thanks. Right on. If you don't know these guys, get to know them. They're awesome. Let's say, Jose and Shauna Borges, where are you guys at? Jose and Shauna, are you guys here? You guys here anywhere? Oh, there they are. Yes. Yes. These guys are, yeah, here you go. Awesome. Thank you guys so much. Man, we love you. Love those guys and their family. You better believe that. Oh, where's Maybe? You don't know? Oh, he stepped out of the room, huh? Look at him. Okay, come on up, Jonah, Ayun, and Maybe. Well, when he comes in, we'll do a special applause for him. How about that? Thank you. Let's see, where's Cruz, and, okay, Ragnar, okay, Cruz and Ragnar, there's Ragnar back there, come on up, I see those flowers in your hand, you can bring those too, there you are, all right, thank you, brother, blessings. And Laura's not here today. And then also there's some new kid that we became a member. He's kind of new to the fellowship. Would you welcome Joshua Kincaid? Josh, come on up. Yeah! Smile for the cameras. Just kidding. There you go, brother. All right. Laura, you're not here, are you, Laura? I'm sorry. I don't see you here. Okay, great. More membership. Membership is a great thing. We'll do it every quarter. So there'll be another class coming up if y'all are interested in being a part of that. And so today, you know what? If you're a mom, we want to celebrate you today. Could you please stand up, Mother? Happy Mother's Day to you. Stay standing. Yes. Stay standing. We have something for you. Woohoo! And yes, it is decaffeinated. Sorry. Look at you. Yes. You may be seated when you receive your flower. Thank you so much. We are celebrating you today. We love you. Without you, we would not be here. Literally. Exacto. Thank you for the pleasure and the pain, mamas. Amen. Yay. So we have over here a little photo opportunity. So after service, if you want to grab your kids or whatever, whoever may be with you, and take a picture. And by the way, if your kids are not here in church today, go take a picture. It's a great way to guilt them into coming next week. Yeah, looky here. Yeah, where are you at, yo? I'm all by myself again, okay? Yeah, just go over there and just make a sad face, you know, and then you can make a nice face for your Snapchat or whatever your social media platform is. So I want to tell you this morning that God wants to honor you. God wants to honor you, and there are times when the Lord shifts the message, and he shifted it. And sometimes I react to that faster than others. This was a slow one, but I believe that could you give it up to Maybir? There he is right there. Maybir Ayum. He's a new member too, but he was cleverly out of the room when we handed out the certificates. Yeah. Your wife has your certificate, brother. There you go. Yes. Oh, yeah. I'm sorry. What did you say? Oh, never mind. Okay, good. We want to honor you today. And first of all, we want to thank all of the volunteers. And I don't know if Ms. Janae's not here, but everybody who made the mother-daughter tea just a wonderful, wonderful deal last night. So could you thank them, please, for all of their service and all that they did. Great time. And so this morning, we want to continue that. There's a photo over there. You can take some pictures afterwards. But we do want to honor you. And so, you know, on Mother's Day, a lot of kids like to write notes to their moms and to kind of, you know, bless them with some special words. So I have some that I thought were pretty creative. Angie's 8 years old, and she wrote this. She said, "Dear Mother, I'm going to make dinner for you on Mother's Day. It's going to be a surprise. P.S. I hope you like pizza and popcorn." Isn't that great? Yes. Robert's card says this: "I got you a turtle for Mother's Day. I hope you like the turtle better than the snake I got you last year." Ellen said this: "Dear Mother, I wish Mother's Day wasn't always on Sunday. It would be better if it were on Monday so we wouldn't have to go to school." That kid's going places, right? Little Diane wrote this: "I hope you like the flowers I got for you on Mother's Day. I picked them when Mr. Smith wasn't looking." And then there's this one from Carol. I love this one. Little Carol said, "Dear Mother, here are two aspirins. Happy Mother's Day." Oh, she knows. Little one, she knows. And then I like this one right here. This is kind of a picture of a young man wrote this card out to his mom. And it says, "Happy Mother's Day 2006. You've done the best you can." Thanks, Mom. Where's that kid now? That kid's going places. You know, way to go. Oh, someone said he's dead. Okay, I don't know. Anyway, Mother's Day sermon. This is what we're doing today. And you know what? We unapologetically are going to do this. And it's a little bit different than what your bulletin says. It says Eden 2.0. You know, six parts on heaven. I think we read. Tonight, here's your assignment. Read Revelation chapter 22. And we'll complete our series on heaven because we want to honor mothers today. And by the way, I want to mention to you that you don't have to have biological children to have a mother's heart. Okay? You do not have to have biological children to have a mother's heart. I believe that God has placed that in women, that heart that mothers have, whether you have children or not. And there are ways to express that. And so I want to make that clear. But I also understand that for some, this day or the concept of motherhood might be received differently. Like for some, maybe there was a time in your life when what was motherhood was not considered a gift. And maybe it was considered an accident or something that was unexpected. For some mothers, maybe Mother's Day for you conjures up concepts and feelings and emotions that just are not very good. And you know, you would just assume that maybe because of the mother that was in your life or wasn't in your life, you might just be thinking, you know, I'd rather just kind of skip Mother's Day altogether. It's true that motherhood under the best of circumstances is not a bed of roses or primrose path. Maybe this morning, as mom, you feel like, man, you know what? I feel like a failure as a mom. I feel like I just messed it up so bad, and I just can't get it right. Maybe for some that you're walking through the death of your mom recently. My mom passed away some 3 years ago, and so Mother's Day definitely has a different context for me, but maybe also there's some of you where you're looking ahead thinking, you know, I don't know how much longer my mom will be here. And so definitely mixed emotions and different ideas. And I want to say to the men that are here, some of you might be thinking, oh, great, a Mother's Day message. I knew I shouldn't have come today. Listen, I want to tell you that we're going to be sharing the Word of God. And anytime the Word of God is spoke, it always accomplishes whatever it wants. See, I can receive the Word of God from anybody because it is pure and it has an objective. And when it is spoken, there's life and there's power, and it's living and active and sharper than it. So it's not like reading Shakespeare or some old ancient book. Nothing against Shakespeare, but this is alive. And every time you speak it or read it, the author is there with you to give interpretation. So I don't want the men or the fathers to think, well, I got nothing here today. That doesn't. Oh, you'll be surprised to know what God has to say about motherhood and about women even in general. And so we're going to cover some of those things today. Anna M. Jarvis who first suggested a national holiday annually honoring mothers. And it was as a result of a funeral service that she had for her own mom, where she handed a red carnation to everyone who was there because that was her mom's favorite color. Anita Renfro wrote this about motherhood, because I think that there are many who believe that, man, motherhood is like this impossible task. And then you read in the Bible, Proverbs chapter 31 speaks about what we call the Proverbs 31 woman. And it's this amazing woman who buys land and builds things. He builds her own house. And, you know, she's like Wonder Woman on steroids. You know, you can read Proverbs 31 later. But Anita Renfro wrote this about that woman. She says, "If you spent your adult life trying to live up to the mothering standard set in the 31st chapter of Proverbs, and I know some women do, you might as well just go ahead and take up permanent residence in the I can't quite measure up lane. I have a sneaking suspicion that that woman was either a composite sketch of several stellar women, a wishful hope, or a case of one woman mistakenly believing her own press kit." Yeah, translation is that motherhood is hard. It's hard. Here's another thing that you need to know before we begin this morning, and that is that the perfect mother does not exist. Okay? So everybody, just moms, just take a deep breath. Just exhale. Another one. No, just kidding. But just realize this. The perfect mother does not exist. By the way, the perfect wife doesn't exist either. Bro, don't say amen to that. I'm not even going to look that way. What I was saying was that the perfect mother does not exist. The perfect wife does, although my wife is close, I will say that. She's very close. She's not in here. Okay. Oh, there she is, right there. Let me say that the perfect husband doesn't exist either. You know, God never calls us to perfection, sports fans. Never. He never calls us to perfection. Sometimes in this life, we're to strive for greatness and we're to strive for perfection, all the while knowing we're flawed and that we're not perfect. Okay? All right, so I want to talk about a couple of women in the Bible real short. There's a couple of women that are just amazing moms. One's name is Jochebed. Jochebed. Now, let me give you a little backdrop, because context is everything. Israel is enslaved in Egypt. It's been some 400 years, well, not quite that much, that they've been in bondage and in slavery. And God had told them, because of, you know, that this was something that was going to take place, and that he was going to raise up a deliverer for them. But right now, they're in the midst of this bondage, and they're having babies, they're multiplying. And Pharaoh, who is sort of the new Pharaoh, doesn't remember, like, the prince of Egypt, Joseph, if you remember that name. Joseph was the one that basically spared Jacob and his brothers. The 12 tribes of Israel came from that. And so there's a new Pharaoh on the block, and he knows nothing about Joseph and the great exploits that he did to literally keep the world alive. And so he's concerned that these Hebrew slaves are multiplying so fast. And so he tells these midwives, he says, "I want you to start to destroy the boys, not the girls. When the boys are born, I want you to destroy them, kill them." And by the way, let me just say this, men, hear me. Men in particular always have had a target on their back. Because if you mess up men, you mess up a family. And if you mess up a family, you mess up a nation. Okay? So you got to understand the target that's on your back. And that's, you know, here he's trying to kill the boys, but in various parts of Scripture, you see the attack on men in a society in Israel and things like that. Now, our enemy, our adversary, the devil, comes to kill, steal, and destroy, and he could care less if it's male or female or young or old or anything like that. But there is definitely attack on manhood, even in our own nation right now. If you want to see where a nation is headed, you can take a poll of where the men are, and that'll show you where they're headed, okay? Now, let me just say in that note that, so he's decided that he wants all of the Hebrew boys to be killed, and, they don't do that, and these are heroes. They understand that God's hand is with these people, and we're not going to do that. So they don't, because they fear God, and those are heroes in the Bible too. All right, and so here's what it says in Exodus chapter 2. It says this. It says, about this time, everybody say this time. God's always right on time, right? I know sometimes we think, oh, God, where were you? You were so late. You know what? God is always on time. But well, wouldn't it be great to be at that place as a follower of the Lord where you really believed him to show up on time? Like always. Like, no, you know what, God? Don't you love those people who are so in tune with God that they just kind of know, you know what, man? God will show up. And, you know, you're like, I know he'll show up, but when? Relax. He'll be here. No, when? We just always, you know, especially in our Western culture, we want a time and a date. God doesn't operate like that. You know, God's not American. I hate to burst your bubble, you know. Sorry, I know. You know, like you heard me say this multiple times, that the official language of heaven is English so that the Americans know what's going on. Because various other, never mind. So, God's on time, and it says, about this time, a man and woman from the tribe of Levi got married. The woman became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She saw that he was a special baby and kept him hidden for 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she got a basket made of papyrus reeds and waterproofed it with tar and pitch. She put the baby in the basket and laid it among the reeds along the bank of the river Nile. The baby's sister then stood at a distance watching to see what would happen to him. So Pharaoh's daughter came down to bathe in the river, and her attendants walked along the riverbank. When the princess saw the basket among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it for her. When the princess opened it, she saw the baby. The little boy was crying, and she felt sorry for him. This must be one of the Hebrew children, she said. Then the baby's sister approached the princess. Should I go and find one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you? She asked. Verse 8, yes, do. The princess replied. So the girl went and called the baby's mother. Take this baby and nurse him for me. The princess told the baby's mother, I will pay you for your help. So the woman took her baby home and nursed him. What I love about the Bible, among so many things, is stories. Because the Bible tells very real stories about very real people. And maybe you've read this before, but today on Mother's Day, I want you to kind of go into neutral and think about what this must have been like. Because we can read the Word, and we can read this story, and forget that these are actual people, that this was a mother who actually existed, who did this to preserve the life of her child. And we can learn a lot about God based through her actions, but I want you to think about what must have this been like. What was it like when she was building that little boat, you could call it that, and knowing that I can't keep my baby here. He's a boy, and you know, he's making noise, he's doing what boys do, he's screaming and wanting food, and the Egyptians are going to hear this. I've got to do something. And so she builds this little ark, if you would, and puts her child, her firstborn, I'm going to assume, into this thing, and takes him to the river and lets him go. Okay, what was that like? What emotions were going through her mind? I mean, like, what mom would do that, right? But she's looking at her options and she's thinking there is no other option. And so when you read that story and you think about it, What do you get out of that? Like if you were reading this for the first time, what would you think? Give me a few things. Anything at all? This is conversation time. Sacrificial love. What else?
Fear.
Oh, man. Are you serious? Whoa. What if this goes wrong? I mean, what else? What else do you think? Anything? Courageous. Yeah. So here's this. I'm sorry? Trusting in the Lord. And I mean, this is an amazing thing that this woman is so trusting God, not knowing what's going to. She takes her child, her firstborn, puts them in this thing and sends them down, not knowing what's going to happen. Not knowing if she'll ever see him again, not knowing if he's going to survive, not knowing anything. And she does it anyway. You know what that tells me is this. Her actions help me realize something. They help me realize that God is always in control. We believe in a God that is sovereign, and that means he's in control of everything. He's in control of the minutest details to the nth degree of our lives, that nothing happens to us that doesn't come through him first. And so this woman, Jochebed, believes that God is in control and I can do this, and wherever this baby is supposed to end up is where he will end up. And she believed that, or else she wouldn't have done it. You know what that tells me is a powerful lesson for those of you who are parents. It tells me this, that I can trust God with my kids. Can you say amen to that? We just talked about a sovereign God who's in control of all things. I can trust God with my kids. That is so hard to do. It is so hard. It is so hard. It's much easier when they're small, when they're babies, when they can't look at you and go, "No!" You're like, "What?" You know, "Oh, no, he didn't." You know, you get all crazy, right? But as they get older and they start to make decisions for themselves, and maybe it's not quite what you would do, or why don't you go this way, and you just want to just jump in there and say, "Go that way," but you realize you can't because you have to trust God with them. She trusts the Lord with this boy, and amidst a dizzying complexity of emotions, and all God does is it just so happens that she releases her boy where downriver is one of the princesses of Egypt. And she just so happens to be at that spot in this river where this baby is. And it just so happens that she sees and has compassion on this child that she knows is a Hebrew child, which there's a law against it. And she just so happens to see a girl that says, "Hey, you want me to find someone to nurse that baby for you?" She goes, "Yeah." And it just so happens she goes and gets the baby's mom to come back and nurse the child. And then it just so happens she gets paid to nurse her own child. And it just so happens that baby boy is named Moses, and it just so happens that he's like the greatest dude in the whole Old Testament. Did we tell you that God is sovereign and that he's in control over the minutest details of our lives? And did I tell you that you could trust God with your kids? How many say, "Lord, help me to trust God with my kids"? Oh, man. And you know, your kid could be 2 or like 52, and you still be like, "No, what are you doing?" Right? You're still, wow. Let me tell you another story about a mom in the Bible, and she's not really remembered much as a mom, but she was. We forget that. I think if you took a camera and went on the strip and said, "What do you know about King David?" I think people would say, "Oh, David and Goliath." Yeah, everybody knows that. Who doesn't know the story of David and Goliath? Sportscasters use that analogy. It's a David and Goliath competition. It's like, no, it's not really, but we get what you're saying, right? But I also think that people on the strip would say, "Oh, wait a minute, he's the guy that slept with that woman. What's her name?" "Yeah, Bathsheba. Yeah, that, oh boy, he really blew it there." Yes, he did. Let me give a little bit of context to what happened. It's a time for war because in ancient times, you couldn't just fight all the time. It's pretty difficult to sludge a chariot through the mud. And so during the rainy season, they would call a timeout. And they probably talk a whole lot of smack. Like, yeah, wait till the spring, bro. Yeah, I'll meet you here. Well, 4 months. Yeah, right. I'm not sure why I'm looking at my watch like they would have one, but sundial or something. So, but it was a time for war, springtime. And you read that in this time of David's life, he's busy. He's taking land. God's blessing him. He's leading the troops. But on this particular time, he decides to stay back in Jerusalem. He's just kicking it. You know, he's chilling. He's chilling in the palace. He's chilling like a villain, right? And the palace is up high, and he looks down, and there's a gal bathing, you know? And it's like, what? You know, and the Bible says she was a beautiful woman, and whenever the Bible takes the time to say that, okay, she was very beautiful. And he sees her, and he's like, oh, yeah. Hey, yo, who is that? Who that? Who you, girl? Hey, girl. Hey! You know, I don't know how it went down, but he sent somebody to find out. And this was the message that came back. She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. And if you don't know the story, he calls for her. She gets pregnant, and it's pretty obvious that her husband isn't the daddy because he's at war. And so David conspires to get Uriah to come back and get with his wife because he wants to cover his tracks. So he sends for him, and he comes back, and because Uriah is a warrior, he can't think, he can't imagine being with his wife while the men are out fighting. He's like, no way, I can't do it. And so David brings him back a second time, and he tries to get him drunk. Did I tell you the Bible is real? It tells stories. It doesn't hide the truth about the great men and women in it. And so he gets him drunk. Could you imagine the scene? Uriah, hey, man, got this wine from Babylon? Come on, bro. We're going to do it up. Vegas weekend, baby. You know, woo, have some more, man. Have another one. Take the whole. Yeah, and Uriah's like, dude, man, what is up? And he goes and sleeps outside the door of the palace because he's not going to his wife. David eventually conspires to have him killed, but not just him. There were other men that were killed as well. So he's thinking, tracks covered. The only problem with those things is though maybe no one else knows, God knows. Did we mention that God is sovereign and sees all things and knows all things? And so there's nothing hidden from him. So there's a prophet who, about a year later, comes to David and kind of reads his email. Because what David does is, after Uriah dies, he brings Bathsheba into his palace as one of his wives. I know, not right, not right, but he did it. So he's thinking, now I've got my tracks covered, but he didn't. He gets rebuked by the prophet Nathan. David repents, and he says, against you and you only have I sinned, O God. I've blown it. I've messed up. I've messed up, God. And you know what the Lord says? Okay, David, you're brokenhearted. You realize what you did was wrong. He goes, and I'm not going to take your life, but the life of your son I'm going to take. And that child dies. The child dies. Bathsheba had to walk through that. We forget in all of that, her story, that was her baby. And even though it was, you know, born under not the ideal circumstances, not the best circumstances, she had to grieve the death of her child. And all the while knowing that her, and by the way, she's also grieving the death of her husband. And she's caught up in this tangled mess, and she's like, man, she's a mother, right? So, but here's the thing, though, is that by God's grace, they have another child, another son. His name is Solomon. And all he was the greatest king in the entire Old Testament. And you know what that tells me is this, is that God can redeem my worst mistakes, my worst ones. David, it could not be any worse. He would do some other stuff too. It could not, and this was a man, by the way, who was a man after God's own heart. And what it just means is that no one is perfect, and we all make mistakes. But when we do, that we can go to a loving Father who can receive us and will receive us in the midst of that. God can redeem my worst mistakes and my worst mess-ups. It also tells me this, even my worst parenting mistakes, God can redeem my worst ones. Well, I want to shift to the New Testament and talk to you about Mary. And of course, everybody knows about Mary, the mother of Jesus. I mean, she's famous for that, right? Here's some interesting things to ponder. What was it like to grow up with a Messiah in your household? I mean, what was it like to know that this is like the promised one from the old, his birth was predicted. This is the Messiah. His name is Jesus, Yeshua. God is salvation. You know, I always love the story of how, you know, three times a year the entire family had to go to Jerusalem because God is a God who wants his people to party. And he says, I need you here in Jerusalem three times a year so y'all can party with me. And they did. So one time they go, and, you know, like parents, we do this. And if you're a parent, you get it. Like they go to Jerusalem, they celebrate, and they start to go home. They're 2 days into their journey, and Joseph or somehow he looks over at Mary and goes, hey, where's Jesus? And she goes, I thought he was with you. And he goes, no, you had him last. And I don't know how that conversation went, but here's the deal. How about it's a bad day as a parent when you lose the Messiah? All right? Now, he's 12 years old still, right? It's like, hey, we got to go back. Why? Mary forgot Jesus, you know, like, what? Oh, man. And, of course, they find him in the temple. What's he doing? He's confounding the religious leaders with his wisdom and all of that. And so, you know, I think growing up, you know, I just think, like, Mary as a mom, what was that like? You know, like, when they were growing up, did she have to give Jesus the countdown? Okay, one, two, three. No, I don't think she did because he was without sin. I don't think he had a sinful nature, so he wasn't rebellious. Remember the time when they were at a wedding festival and they ran out of wine, which is the ultimate social faux-pas? Well, they're out of wine. And she goes, no worries, Jesus, hook them up. He's like, what? Mom, I don't know that he said that, you know, but it's like, no, and eventually he did, but I said this about Mary, is that one of the things that's absent, and we'll see this in just a minute, is that at Joseph gets lost in the story. We don't, basically, after Jesus is 12 years old, and they're together in the temple, we don't read about him. We don't know what happened. Did he die? Did he just say, I can't do this anymore? We don't know. But he's not around for some unknown reason. But at Jesus' crucifixion, I wrote this down, disciples may scatter, followers may be in hiding, but a mother stays when the rest of the world walks away. A mother stays when the rest of the world walks away. Through it all, mothers are there to the end. And it's not that dads aren't, but you would agree with me that moms have a connection with kids, and it's the mothering spirit that God has given them. And fellas, you have something growing in you for 9 months that you get birth, you're going to be close to that person thing too. Anyway, there's no That was a swing and a miss. Erase that. You know what I'm saying? There's a connection that moms have that guys, dads, we just don't have that. Doesn't mean we don't love our kids and we're not close to them. A guy put it this way at our men's group on Tuesday night. He said, he goes, you know what? He goes, the only person who truly, truly loved me in this world, the only person who truly loved me was my mom. I went, wow. Wow. Because moms are there to the end. Now, should you think that maybe you have no influence on your kids or even in your family, let me just say this. You have all kinds of influence. One of the most powerful things that you can do is pray. Maybe you've read the book by Stormy O'Martin called The Power of a Praying Mom, The Power of a Praying Wife. Hannah's prayer, for example, she was barren, that is, unable to have children. And she goes to the temple and prays a very simple prayer that God heard, a powerful prayer. She says this in 1 Samuel 11. She goes, O Lord of heaven's armies, if you will look upon my sorrow and answer my prayer and give me a son, then I will give him back to you. He will be yours for his entire lifetime and as a sign that he has been dedicated to the Lord, his hair will never be cut, which means he was making a Nazarite vow. A Nazarite vow was a vow that there were a couple of things that people would do, men in particular, that they would completely dedicate themselves to the Lord. One of those is which they wouldn't cut their hair. You might remember another famous Nazarite named Samson, right? Now, his power and his strength wasn't in his hair, but it symbolized his relationship because he'd never cut his hair. You remember what Delilah did, right? Cut his hair and, you know, anyway. Moms, let me tell you, because this story in 1 Samuel 11, all that happened is God heard her prayer. She had a son, and his name was Samuel. And he's the first in the great, great lines of prophets in the Old Testament that turned the entire nation of Israel back to true worship. Okay? So your influence is powerful, even if it doesn't seem like it is. Moms, do you hear me? Your influence is powerful, even if it doesn't seem like it is. I mean, how many athletes do you see that when they mouth something to the camera, say, "Hi, Mom. Hey, what's up with Dad? What are we, chop liver?" Right? No, it's not that. It's just that that's just, I don't know. There's that connection. October 2004 issue of Psychological Science said that moms have a strong influence on their kids in some particular areas. One, whether or not their children will have strong consciences, whether they instinctively choose between right and wrong, and whether they are selfish and prone toward cheating, or if they share with others and play by the rules. They say that comes mostly from the influence of a mother in their life. Again, let me say to you that you don't have to have biological children to be a difference maker in the lives of others. Okay? You can still be a difference maker. And let me also say this. It's never too late to make a difference in the lives of your own kids. Sometimes you just feel like it's too late. I've messed up too bad. I've said things. I've done things. You know what? It's never too late. Start with prayer, because remember, influence can begin with prayer, and it's powerful. Okay? So let me summarize a few things and just say this. Did you know that Jesus likens the care that he gives to his people Israel like the care that a mom gives to her kids? It's like when the Lord was looking for a standard, saying, "This is I'm going to give you a word picture, Israel. I'm going to show you what my love is like." And it's like the Lord says, "Oh, I've got the perfect example. I'm going to illustrate my love for you the way that a mom loves her kids." That's what he said. So it says in Isaiah 66, chapter 12 and 13, this is what the Lord says: "I will give Jerusalem a river of peace and prosperity. The wealth of the nations will flow to her. Her children will be nursed at her breast, carried in her arms, and held on her lap. I will comfort you there in Jerusalem as a mother comforts her child." That's where he sets this. I'll give you an object lesson. Here's a picture like this. And they went, Deuteronomy 32:11 says, "Like an eagle that rouses her chicks and hovers over her young, so God spread his wings to take them up and carry them safely in his pinions." Jesus gives the ultimate words of respect to motherhood. Now, remember, on the cross, Jesus says, at least we have recorded, about 7 statements, okay? Now, these are, you could say, his last words. Now, they're not his last words, because 3 days later, he rose from the dead, and he had a whole lot more to say, and by the way, he still speaks today, right? But these are his last words, per se, that he wanted to have recorded, and he pays the ultimate tribute to not only his mom, but all mothers, where he says this in John 19:25, "Standing near the cross were Jesus' mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw her," he's on the cross, "saw his mother standing there beside the disciple he loved, he said to her," that would be John, "he said to her, woman, here is your son. And he said to the disciple, here is your mother. And from then on, this disciple took her into his home." So here's Jesus. He's dying on the cross. And he looks over and sees his mom. What was that like? Like, right? I mean, how hard was that? And he says, oh, hey, take care of my mom. And because apparently Joseph's nowhere in the scene, which means that she would have had to fend for herself. And he goes, no, you, John, take. And John says, I got you, Jesus. I'll take care of your mom. And he pays this incredible tribute to motherhood. It's amazing. It's amazing. Moms, you have the privilege of shaping lives, and most importantly, helping young kids to know the ways of the Lord. There's a church in Kansas where there's a cement pathway that leads to the church, and in the cement are imprinted two baby feet, the shoes of a baby whose toes are pointing to the church. And in the story, it was said that some 20 years ago, when they had set the sidewalk, a mom had asked if she could take her child over and put his feet in the cement so that he would always have a picture that his feet lead to God, and they should lead to God. And it speaks of the influence that she had in his life. Hey, some of the greatest men of our nation have said some amazing things about their mothers. Abraham Lincoln said this, all that I am, I owe to my angel mother. Interestingly, George Washington said almost the exact same words. All that I am, I owe to my mother. General Douglas MacArthur said this, my sainted mother taught me devotion to God and a love of country which have never sustained. That's what he said. This was the general who, after the end of World War II, gave the church a challenge in America and said, send 10,000 missionaries to Japan right now. Because he recognized the spiritual vacuum that was no doubt there, plus the need to rebuild the nation as well. Well, let me kind of conclude by saying this. Mothers love hard. They do. They love hard. My mom did, sometimes to a fault. Mom, no, you can't change anybody, Mom. You can't. Oh, no, you know, because she was German, so it was like no even bother telling her that. You'd be like, oh, no. Yeah, okay, Mom. Man, she loved hard. I would sit back and go, you did what? Seriously? Wow. Amazing. She loved hard. But what an amazing illustration of God's love in action. What an example. Moms, can you hear this right here? Please remember first that God loves you. First, remember God loves you. God sees you. God knows. Remember that. And as a picture for that, the Lord says in Isaiah 49:14, yet Jerusalem says, the Lord has deserted us. The Lord has forgotten us. Never, the Lord says, never can a mother, here's the object lesson, here's the picture. Can a mother forget her nursing child? There's the picture. He asked a rhetorical question. And he says, oh, let me give you an image. Can a mom forget her nursing child? And the answer is no. But then he says, can she feel no love for the child she has born? But even if that were possible, I would not forget you. See, I have written your name on the palms of my hands. Can I say to you that God has tattooed your name on the palm of his hand? Not literally, but you get it, right? Can I say, husbands, that's you too, fathers? Can I say, everybody in here, that's you? God's got you. Yeah, he's got you in the palm of his hands. He does. He does. So my last point is this, okay? My last point is this. Remember this, that one day everything will be made right. Can you say amen to that? Remember that everything will be made, every broken relationship will be made right somehow. Every strain, every tear, every cry, every anguish, every, all of the, one day it will all, every injustice, every illness, every sickness, every death, everything will be made right one day. Everything. And you will be rewarded for your anguish. The Bible tells us that God keeps our tears in his bottle. Okay? Now, these aren't the tears like when your favorite sports team loses. No, not those, I don't think. It's the tears of anguish. It's the midnight cry. It's the pacing the floor back at night. It's the, oh, God, where are you? God, watch over my kid. Be there for them. Protect them. You're sovereign. You can transcend time and space and matter. You can meet them. I don't even, maybe some have been in a place. You don't even know where your kid was. But God knew. And you wept. You cried out. And the Lord says, you will be rewarded for all of that one day. It says, got to put it in Revelation chapter 22. Got to bring something, and here's what it is. Look, Jesus says, I am coming soon, bringing my reward with me to repay all people according to their deeds. Now, that doesn't mean by being a good person, you get rewarded in heaven, because being good doesn't get you into heaven. That doesn't mean that. That doesn't mean if you follow the golden rule and just treat others as you want them to, and you just do the right thing, and if you're pretty religious and you try the best that you can, oh, that's all that counts. No, that's not what that means. Because that means that you receive Jesus, you ask him to forgive you of your sin, you place your hope and trust and faith in him, and then all that you do gets rewarded. And I want to say, Mom, some of y'all got some serious reward waiting for you in heaven. But remember first that God loves you. Remember that first. Out of that love, you can love others. Jesus says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. So today, moms, we honor you. We thank you. And even though you may, some may not even have physical, biological children, you might have spiritual children. I want to say to the more mature women, we need you in the body of Christ. We need you to mentor and to raise up and to give that heart that God, maybe you don't have kids, maybe your kids are grown, whatever that means. Take that heart that God has given you and pour it out into young women and people who are new in Christ, who these concepts are not something they grew up with. We need you. We need you. The Bible tells us to do that. Take that heart and pour it out on others. And for those of you who are wondering, how in the world can I do this thing called motherhood? I just want to tell you, with God, all things are possible. Even that. Even that. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for this word that you've given us. Thank you for setting the bar of your own love by saying, hey, look at a mom's love. That's how I'll love you. And the people went, oh, okay, we get that. We get that. So God, would you speak life to some moms that might be tired? Would you speak joy to some moms that might be feeling like, oh, I don't even know if I'm going to get a call today, and I'm, Lord, would you, for that child that's here who's maybe that relationship is broken, would you speak to them and give them strength? Father, we look to you. You don't say you're, we can call you Mother God. That's no. You whatever characteristics we're to call you by, it's Daddy, Father. We don't want to twist that, but we also know that you liken yourself to the love of a mother. And so, Lord, would you pour out that love today in this place, even for anybody who doesn't know you in a personal way, for anybody who who maybe today would say, gosh, I know of Jesus, or I have this religious Jesus, but I don't know him personally, but I want to today. That's the God that I want to serve, and I don't know all the answers, but my heart is bearing witness. I'm in agreement that that's true. And you would say today, Jesus, would you forgive me my sins? Jesus, would you make me your child? If that's you, would you lift up your hand that we might pray with you? Anybody at all? I don't care how religious you may seem, or how short or how long your church, but you just, in your heart, you're saying, yes, Jesus, I need you in my life. Forgive me my sins. I want to give my heart and my life to anybody. Would you lift up your hand if there's anybody at all who would say yes? Anyone? Yay, amen. Sis, God sees your hand in the back. Amen. God's love for you is beyond comprehension. Beyond comprehension. He's always been there for you. God sees your heart. Anybody else? Anybody else? Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. We love you. God, we adore you. I don't know what else to say, but thank you. Thank you for these moms in this place, and thank you for your love for us. Now may we receive it and give it back to others. We ask all these things in the name that is above all name, all names, the name that is that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, the name of Jesus. We love you, Lord. Thank you for all these things. And it's in Jesus' name. And we ask when everybody said, amen. Amen. Would you give the Lord a hand clap this morning? If you need prayer for anything, our prayer team is up here. We believe in the power of prayer. We want to be able to connect with you. And go see our men's table back there. If you're visiting us, we have a gift for you outside those doors at the connection table. And God bless you guys. Have a great, great week in Jesus.